Our two readings this morning come from Isaiah chapter 9. And then our second reading is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Okay, and our second reading is 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. It's entitled, God's Love and Ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Carl, for reading. And hello, everyone. My name is Marty. I'm the assistant minister here. If you're a newcomer, you're very, very welcome. It's great to have you here for our nativity service. One of the great joys of Christmas is all the Christmas traditions, isn't it? People have maybe honey roast ham. That's my preference. People have turkey. And we've got lots of traditions. Some will be like carol services, like this evening at the pub, or the nativity service, which we'll see later. Other families watch the King's Speech. My family, it's the Muppets Christmas Carol, a true classic. But another staple of the British Christmas is the John Lewis Christmas ad. And this year's John Lewis ad is called Where Love Lives. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. So before we get stuck in into this morning's talk, let's watch it together. If you can't find the words, find the gift. It's quite powerful, isn't it? And John Lewis, I think, is onto something. Sometimes words fail to grasp how we truly feel. The breadth of our love or the depth that we have, the depth of the love that we have for someone. And our world has countless ideas about what love is, and how to best express it. And according to John Lewis, the best way is through a gift, ideally one purchased by them. Of course, quite convenient, isn't it? But in fairness, this ad does raise an important question for all of us this Christmas. How do we express our love? How can love restore a broken relationship like we just seen in the ad? And as moving as this ad is, I'm not entirely convinced that gifts which spark 90s nostalgia is always going to work. Love can be really difficult to express, and it's hard to know which gift will be the right one that will do the trick. We want to show our love to people and the friends that we care about at Christmas, don't we? We're all stressing right now trying to get gifts. I'll be honest, I've not started yet, so this week can be busy. And that's why we're stressed and frantic, because we want the right thing to say, the right words that we can't say ourselves. We love them, and we have to show our love to them. But at Christmas, we see the same thing. We see a gift, a loving gift, not from us, but from God. And it's not just like our love, which is contingent on our relationships and our standing before them, but it's an unconditional love for all people. See, often our love is very discriminatory. We want to give gifts to our family and our friends, but that's not the case with God, is it? He gives a gift for all people in all places and all times. We aren't like that. Are we giving gifts to everyone on Balham High Street? I don't think so. To be fair, our bank accounts probably wouldn't cover it, but still. And even at the Christmas table this Christmas, we are going to be there to show our love to people. But let's be honest, there'll probably be some people there it'd be hard to love. Maybe it's that out there uncle with his political beliefs who just won't be quiet. Or maybe it's just that relative who drinks a wee bit too much wine and brings up old drama in the family. Christmas will and does test our limits. It tests our ability to love others well. And that's exactly what John, in this morning's passage, challenges us. How can Christmas, how can the love of God motivate us to love others well? Look at verse 7 with me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. See, John calls all of us to love people. And this is not a suggestion, but it is a command. Let us love others. And we need to be told to do this because, let's be honest, we fail to love others all the time. But if we want to love others well this Christmas, we need to know what is love and where does it come from? And according to John, love doesn't begin with us, but it begins with God. Look at verse 8 with me. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. See, John's clear. See, that love comes from him. He is the true standard of love. And when we trust in him and we know God, we have a new capacity to love others in a much deeper and a much more real way. See, in English we have love, but in Greek there's lots of different words for love. And the word used for love here is agape, which is that self-giving love. A love that doesn't want repayment, but that love that just comes out of a gift of love that comes out purely of the giver because they want to. Love that pours itself out purely for the good of another, pure selfless love. And that's the love that God shows us at Christmas. Selfless love for you and for me. This is the love of God, and that's the love of God we see this Christmas. At Christmas, we see love come down. You see, John Lewis is right. Words cannot express the magnitude of love. And God doesn't send us words. He doesn't give us a Bible, but this Bible speaks to the gift, a person. It speaks to us of Jesus. See, Christ is where we see God's love for us expressed in gift form, a human gift. The idea of a gift communicating far more than words could ever could is exactly what John is talking about in his letter. John tells us that love starts with God, not us. And unlike the John Lewis ad that we just watched, it is we, the children, who become estranged from our Father. And he is the gift giver who wants to restore the broken relationship that we all have. And it's God who takes the initiative. He takes the first step towards us, even before we called out or want to reconcile with him. Love starts with him. And God loves all of us so much that he gives the most precious gift in the universe. Better than a 90s vinyl, but he gives us his beloved son. That is John. That is what John wants us to see this morning. How deep and wide is God's love for us in Jesus? Christmas speaks to all of us that God loves us beyond our comprehension. Look down with me at verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might have life through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our culture very much thinks of love as this warm, fuzzy feeling in your chest, butterflies in your stomach, and that can sometimes be an expression of love. But that is not what the love that John is speaking about here this morning. That is not what the Bible defines love as, nor is that what the love of Christmas is really about. Love is this, that God has loved us and he sent us his son. And if we actually stop to think about that, how amazing is that? The creator of the universe loves you so much that he sent his son for you. That is better than any gift you'll get on Christmas Day, I assure you. And the thing is, we don't have to be nice to get it. We just simply receive it. I mean, that's completely countercultural to how we raise our kids and to the music that we hear. We teach children that receiving presents is conditional on being a good little boy or a good little girl. It's in our songs. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. But the good thing is, God is not Santa. He doesn't give us the gift of Jesus because we're so nice. In fact, all of us would be all on the naughty list. I would too. But God sends us the gift anyway. Why? Because he loves us. Simple as that. And he wants to restore that relationship with us that's been lost because of our own failure. See, love begins with God. He makes the first move. He sends the gift, not because we deserve it, because he wants to. And love is not seen primarily in words, but in action. God doesn't tell us he loves us from afar, but he comes close to us. He comes close to us in the person of Jesus so that he could know you. He could bless you. He could show his love to you. And so at Christmas, we see love become visible. The passage we read says that God isn't visible, not to the human eye, but in Jesus, we do see God's love become a person in the manger. Love wrapped in flesh in a little baby. Love comes down to us at Christmas. And secondly, we see that life comes down to us at Christmas. You see, it's not just simply the message of Christmas that we are loved, but because of that love, we have life. And what does this love do? Well, look at the end of verse 10 with me. That we might live through him. See, Jesus isn't just a story that we love to see kids act out, as fun as that is, but he's God's son, and in him, we find love and life. Because without Jesus, we have the opposite of life, which is death. Death as a result of our sin. You see, Christmas shows us that we are both loved, but that we need a savior. We need to be saved from death. And that is what Jesus' name means. It means God saves. And he saves us from the consequences of our sin. He saves us from the naughty list. Christmas is God stepping towards us to rescue us, because we can't rescue ourselves. We can't get ourselves off the naughty list. But God does. Think on what John says, on his words. He sent us his son. See, Christmas isn't a call for us to self-improve or be better or be more nice even. Instead, God sends Jesus in order that we might become more like him. God loves us first, and us becoming more like him comes second. And we all want to be good, don't we? We all want to be better partners and sons and daughters. And I know I certainly want to be better this Christmas. To be honest, I revert back to my teenage self around the dinner table, become much more short with my siblings. My temper becomes much more, well, just worse. My own lived experience tells me I'm not going to be the nice list, but the naughty list this Christmas. And I'll have to say sorry many, many times. Even to that uncle who is a bit annoying, but anyway. But this diagnosis about my own weakness at Christmas, or how you're going to find Christmas hard, this diagnosis about our problem isn't meant to crush you. Far from it. It's actually meant to lift you up. Because in spite of your weakness, in spite of the feelings you have in this life and this Christmas, God still loves you anyway. Because actually, once we know the problem that all of us have, it gets to be quite freeing. We know why our life is the way it is. We know what the problem is, and also we can know the solution. Because once we realize the problem, we can transform how we think, and therefore how our lives are lived out. Someone who came to this conclusion themselves, just through their own life experience, was a guy called Alexander Solzhenitsyn.
I'm not very good at Russian, but anyway. He was a Russian writer from the 1940s, and he ended up in the gulags in the Soviet prison camps because he criticized Joseph Stalin. And as a result, he spent many years in these prisons. Not very jolly, I know. But he came to a quite shocking revelation at the end of his time. He said this: "The line separating good and evil passed not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human parts." See, what Alexander came to realize is that the problem of sin wasn't just out there in the guards or the gulag system, but it was in, he was part of the problem, that the problem of sin is in every human heart. Every person is part of the problem. But the good news of Christmas is that Jesus is sent in order to fix our problem. He is sent, as John says, as an atoning sacrifice. And more than that, so we are given forgiveness from our naughtiness, but more than that, we're given life. Just like in the advert, what happens? A father and son are reconciled to each other. The relationship is restored. They're a family once again. So when we trust in Jesus, not only are we given forgiveness, but we're given a father who is there through thick and thin. Christmas means we have a gift. And that gift means we can embrace our Heavenly Father and know we are loved by him and have life in him forever and ever. And having that love of our Father, once we know we have that, means we can love others better. I mean, as I said earlier, we all struggle to love people well or consistently. But Jesus comes in order that we can know what true love is and how we can model it to others. Jesus comes to save us because God loves us. And he loves us first. So don't think that you have to become better or more nice, but simply receive the gift of Jesus, receive his love, and be restored to a right relationship with him. John doesn't hide the truth, and I don't want to hide the truth from you either. We need saving. We need Jesus to fix our lives and give us his peace. And if we trust in him, then we have eternal life, and we can know we're loved by God. See, our sin doesn't lessen God's love for us, but shows us how much more we're loved by him. We're all naughty, but we get the gift out of there anyway. The God of the universe became a wiggling little baby and a dirty nappy to get close to you. That is how loved you are. And the great thing about a gift is that we don't have to pay it back. God gives it completely out of his own love for you. Imagine, if, for example, if you're on a Christmas day and you see a young child, he gets his favorite video game, I don't know, Mario or whatever kids are into these days, Mario 64, that's really old. Anyway, they get the gift and they're overjoyed and they're hugging their dad and saying, "Dad, I love you so much, I can't wait to play this." And the dad says, "That'll be 50 quid, please." That wouldn't make sense. That's not what love is. It is given purely because you love your son or daughter. Video games for everyone. A parent loves their child and does not demand repayment. And so too is it with God and us. He doesn't demand us to be better or pay up. He loves you and he gives you Jesus because he wants a relationship with you. And Christmas is a picture of that. The gifts we share, the family moments we have together, is a picture of the gift of Jesus and the family of God we are when we trust in him. We are more loved than we can imagine. And therefore, the gift of Jesus is for you. And John tells us we have this gift so that we might live through him, that we may live out our faith and love others well. Tim Keller, a pastor who pastored for many years in America, in New York, wrote this: "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever did believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." That is love. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news of Christmas. You are more loved than you can possibly ever imagine. When you have Jesus, you have God's love upon you forever and ever. And that's the message of what we read this morning, that in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, in that little baby boy, we have life. We have love from God the Father. See, and the John Lewis ad that we watched earlier points to us that communication is key. We want to communicate our love, and God has communicated the gift of Jesus through his word. We know there's a gift sitting there waiting for us. We just need to take it and receive it by faith. And that is the gift we celebrate this Christmas. Jesus has come so that you may know God's love and life in him. So the question I want to leave all of us this morning is, will you receive Jesus? Have you already received Jesus? Because if you receive this gift, it's not a maybe or might be. You will be reconciled to your Father in heaven. You will receive life in his name. You are loved. So how will we respond to the gift of Christmas? Look down with me at verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. What's the implication of this love of God? That we love others. I mean, if God has shown us love that we don't deserve, how can we not show love to others? Even that aunt or uncle or that relative who really grinch up the wrong way, show them love. Because be honest, I've really rubbed up God the wrong way, and I'm sure you have as well. But he gave you Jesus anyway. So therefore, let us love others just as Christ has loved us. And we should love those, especially those who are hard for us to love. And especially within our church family. Because even though we're all a family in Christ, families fall out, don't they? There's people that we find a bit tricky, a bit awkward, or maybe they're just not like us. We find it really hard to talk to those people. But John reminds us in his word that being a Christian isn't just believing the right things. He makes it clear in chapter 3 that a child of God believes and loves others. It is one who believes and loves. And this love being the supernatural love that the Holy Spirit gives us, so we are enabled to love others. And therefore, CCB, Christchurch Bellum, should be a place that is lovely. Because you are people who are loved by God, and therefore you love each other. We want this to be a place where we truly do indeed see the breadth of God's love, the depth of Christ's love, the breadth of God's family. Not just in the teaching up front, but how we interact with each other in our words and our deeds. Do we include everyone or do we exclude others because we find them awkward or different? But God's love makes no distinction based on class or background or political beliefs. We are one. And therefore, we cannot keep love to certain people, but we should share it to everyone. Christmas is a time that points us to love. And as a natural consequence of that love, let us then love others. So that's the practical outworking for those of us who trust and know Jesus. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus yet. Maybe you're still investigating him. Can I just first say that you are so, so welcome. And I'm really thankful to God that you're here. And I want you to hear this, that everything I say is for you. God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. If you want to know love this Christmas, come to the gift giver. He will give it to you without cost. And therefore, I plead with you, just keep investigating Jesus, keep searching him out, keep investigating the claims of God's word. Because I plead with you, don't miss out. Receive this gift, because with this gift, you will have love and life eternal with him. And remind yourself, God loves you first. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to pay for it. Just receive it, and it's yours. You don't pay for it, just as a child doesn't earn his parents' gift. We don't earn our salvation in Jesus' sacrifice, but what he did for us on the cross, but we simply trust in him, and we know we're loved, that we're restored to a right relationship with him. And that's what Christmas is all about. It points us to the cross. He came to be what? An atoning sacrifice. See, Christmas, as fun as nice it is, all the food and the lights, it points us to Jesus on the cross. It points us to our need of a savior. And that cross doesn't show us our shame or our weakness, but it shows us God's love for you and for me. And therefore, if you still haven't trusted in Jesus yet, come to him. He will never turn you away. He will gladly restore you and make you a son of his Father. With Jesus this Christmas as your Lord and Savior, it will be so much better, I promise. With Jesus, you can enjoy the season, you can enjoy the incoming new year, and walk through all the ups and downs of life, knowing you are seen, loved, and known, because you're in a loving relationship with your Heavenly Father in heaven. You have life. And therefore, this Christmas, let us know the love of God and the life that Jesus brings for us. Let us love others as God has loved us. There's going to be a prayer on the screen for us to just corporately pray together. For those of us who are Christian, this can be just a way for us to thank God for showing his love to us in Jesus. But also for those here this morning who maybe aren't there yet, don't feel under any pressure to pray this. But if you this morning feel like you want to take this gift of Jesus, if you want to receive life in him, then do feel free to, with the whole church family, pray this and give your life to Jesus and know that you're loved by God and you have life in him. So let me just lead us in this prayer together. Dear God, we admit that our hearts are not always loving. We have sinned, we have chosen our own way, and we fall short of your goodness. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, that you sent him to save us, to forgive us, and to bring us back to you. We trust in his atoning sacrifice. We turn from our sin and receive your love and life. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, so we may love others. In Jesus' name, amen.